What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
Thank you, Bryony, and thank you, Phil, for your welcome. I have brought a few sheets with questions on that might help any of the younger people to follow what I'm saying. So can I give these out? Have you got a pen? Someone's reaching out with a pen. Anyone else want one of these? Do you want one? There we go. Oh, right. Sorry, there's only... I should have brought more. I'm sure if I asked this afternoon, is it okay for Christians to do wrong? And I'm sure you'd all say, well, no, we shouldn't do wrong as Christians. But why? Why not? Why should Christians turn from their sin and live good lives? Is it to pay for our salvation? Well, no. If you remember anything from the first five chapters of Romans, you'll remember that though we deserve God's punishment, it was Jesus Christ who died on the cross to pay for our sins. And by putting our faith in him, we are justified. That is, we are declared to be righteous. That's what the opening chapters of Romans are all about. Chapters 1 and 2 and 3 show that we deserve God's punishment. We need salvation. From the middle of chapter 3 to the end of chapter 4, tell us that by putting our faith in Jesus, we will be declared righteous, we will be justified. So we don't live good lives in order to earn our salvation. Well, is it because we might lose our salvation that we have to live good lives as Christians? Again, the answer is no, because we have been justified. We have been declared to be righteous. In God's sight, the Christian is as righteous as Jesus is. And so we rejoice or boast in that hope, chapter 5. There's a confidence about being a Christian because it entirely depends on what Jesus has done, not on our performance. And so we don't live good lives as Christians in order to keep hold of our salvation. So why do we live good lives? Is it because we're grateful for that salvation and want to please God? Yes, but there's more. Is it because we ought to follow the example of Jesus and the way in which he lived? Again, the answer is yes, but there's more. And the reasons for why we're to live good lives and not go on sinning are outlined for us here in Romans chapter 6. You see, we need something more than the example of Jesus, and we need something more than a sense of gratitude for what he's done for us, important as those two things are. You see, when we start to wonder if it really matters how we live as a Christian, that's when we need these reasons. Because some people might think, well, it doesn't really matter if I sin as a Christian because, well, God will forgive me, won't he? And critics of the gospel have long argued that the gospel is just a license to sin. Surely, they say, you can't expect people to behave well if they know they'll just be forgiven when they sin. If you don't have to be good for God to save you, well, people are not even going to try and live good lives. Actually, verse 1 of chapter 6 goes even further than that. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Well, the answer is by no means. It's a bit like saying, well, let's make this new carpet in our living room really, really dirty so that we can show how good this cleaning product is. Or like saying, let's make ourselves really, really ill so we can show how good this medicine is. It doesn't stand up to reason. It's not a sensible, rational way of thinking. So no, we don't sin in order that grace may be increased. But why are we to live good lives? Actually, understanding why we're to live good lives as Christians will help us to do it. And will lead to the question of how we're to live good lives. And this is what chapter 6 helps us to grapple with. I've got three headings. Firstly, do good because you were baptized into Christ's death. Verse 2. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We've died to sin. This is a radical change. Once sin reigned over us. As we'll see later, it was our master. But now, grace is under control. Grace rules over us. We're under grace, not sin. And this is what our baptism was all about. Verse 3 again, we are those, don't you know, that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Now this can sound a little complicated. I can remember as a child reading through Romans and coming to chapter 6 and I didn't have a clue what it was on about. So any of you who are young today and you're thinking, I don't understand what this is all about. Well, I was exactly like you. But I did understand verse 11 to 13. We'll come to that a bit later. So if it's all a bit complicated, you will be able to grasp the third point. But actually, the first two points that I want to make will help us to live the way God wants us to. So let's engage our brains. Let's think, what is the Lord teaching us here in Romans 6. Paul refers back to when we were baptized, baptized in water. He's not talking about the baptism of the Spirit, he's talking about when they were baptized, and he says it was into Christ Jesus. When Phil was showing a verse about the Trinity, he could have pointed as well to the Great Commission and how Jesus told his disciples to baptize those who came to be disciples into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity. You're baptized into that one name of Father, Son, Spirit. Into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into him. Think of baptism a little bit like this. If you're from overseas and you want to become a UK citizen, you need to go to a citizenship ceremony. And at that ceremony, you take an oath of allegiance. You promise that you will live by the laws of Britain and that you'll be a faithful citizen. I'm not sure what else. If you're born here, you don't need to do this. But if you come from overseas and become British, you need to swear that oath of allegiance. And baptism is a little bit like that. It's where you are making a step of commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord. You're joining his team, if I can put it another way. And conversion and baptism are tied together. And the Apostle Paul, when he was first converted, he was baptized pretty much the same day. Conversion and baptism are tied together at the point at which someone is this new believer, this new Christian. They're united to Christ in their conversion and baptism. Once we were united to Adam. If you're here for chapter 5, you'll be familiar with this. Once we were those who inherited Adam's sin. We were under the reign of sin and death. By nature, all we did was wrong. But now, as baptized believers, we're united no longer to Adam, but to the second Adam, to Jesus Christ. We've been baptized into him. At our baptism, we are turning away from sin and accepting Jesus as our leader, our representative. We were joined with him in his death, united to him. Let me give you an illustration to try and help you understand this. You all know the story of David and Goliath. Yeah, the children know David and Goliath? No, good, right? Goliath was this tall Philistine. David was just a shepherd boy. And Goliath had taunted the people of Israel and said, "Choose a man. If he is able to kill me, we Philistines will all be your slaves. But if I, Goliath, overcome your man, you will all be our slaves." So who steps up to fight Goliath? David. And in the name of the Lord, in the strength of the Lord, he defeats Goliath. David's victory became victory for all the Israelites. Yeah? None of the others had to fight. Just David. But he was representing the whole of Israel. And whatever happened to David happened to the rest of them. If David was defeated, the whole of Israel would be slaves to the Philistines. If David was victorious, they would all share in that victory. They're kind of united to David. It's a little bit like a football team. Your team is there playing, and you're cheering them on, and they score a goal, and you say, "We scored." But you're there sat in your living room, watching it on television. You're not even on the pitch, let alone kicking the ball or scoring, but you say, "We scored." You're united to them. And it's like that with Jesus. We're united to him. He's our representative. He fought that battle, not with Goliath, but with Satan and with death and with sin. And if he is defeated, then so are we. But if Jesus is victorious over Satan and over sin and over death, then so are we if we've joined his team. See what it means to be joined with him, baptized into Christ, joined to him, so we're on the same team. And his victory is my victory. His defeating of death is me defeating death. That makes sense? You got that? Great stuff. So on the cross, Jesus did battle with Satan and sin, with your sin and with my sin. This wasn't abstract. This was as real as for those Israelites, as Goliath is about to try and kill David. And those Israelites must have trembled as they saw David approaching Goliath. Jesus is carrying our sin to the cross. My sin. And he defeated Satan. And with it, all my sin. That sin can no longer be held against me, because I've been united to this great conqueror, Jesus. His victory is my victory. Now, those Israelites, after the death of Goliath, Goliath has been defeated. Do you think it would make sense for those Israelites to then all march into the Philistine area and say, okay, we're going to be your slaves? Wouldn't that be crazy? That's why we don't sin. Sin has been defeated. Sin has been conquered by Jesus. It would be unthinkable for us to then go back and say, here we are, we're going to serve sin and live sinful lives. No. You were baptized. That day we were baptized, we renounced sin. We said Jesus Christ is our champion. We're joining his team. Unthinkable to go back to a life of sin. Do good because you were baptized into Christ's death. So think back to your baptism. Think back to all that it meant. Notice in verse 3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This is something you ought to know. This is something you ought to think about. Don't you know? When you were baptized, you were joining yourself with Jesus Christ? Unthinkable that you should then become a slave to sin and live a sinful life. So think back to your baptism. Think back to why you took that step. Because you were turning your back on sin. You were saying to Jesus, I'm swearing an oath of allegiance to you. Died to sin, you are raised to a new life. This, of course, is why we dunk people and then raise them up in baptism. It's a kind of symbol of this reality. Stop sinning because you were baptized. You left that past life. You have been joined with Jesus Christ in his victory. Do good because you've started this new life. Verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We have the power, we have the strength of Jesus himself, his resurrection power, to live a new life. Shall we go on sinning? No. Do good because you were baptized into Christ's death. That's verses 1 to 4. Second heading. Do good because your old self was crucified with Christ. This is looking really at verses 5 to 10. In many ways, it's similar to what we've just been saying. Kind of reinforcing it, but it puts it in a slightly different way. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Those words, like his. See, the first four verses, we were united with him in his death. He was the one who died. He died with him. But it was Jesus who died. He was the one who scored the goal, if you like. We weren't even on the football pitch. But now it's saying we've been united with him in a death like his. This is now our experience. There's a dying in us, not just Jesus's death. And so verse 6 talks about our old self being crucified, for we know that our old self was crucified with him. Or verse 8. Now if we died with Christ. Or verse 11. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin. We need to ask ourselves, what is this of us dying? We saw that Christ died. He represented us as he died on the cross, and we join in that victory because we joined his team through faith in him. But now it talks about our death. Our old self was crucified with Christ. What is this old self? Well, the language here isn't of an ongoing struggle, which we'll come to in chapter 7, though some people may take a slightly different interpretation of that. I'm not sure which way you're going, Phil. But chapter 7 probably is talking about this ongoing struggle with a sinful nature. I don't think that's what's being talked about here. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. Not that old sinful nature with which we struggle. Rather, it's all that we once were as Adam's children, under condemnation, chapter 1 of Romans, made sinners by his sin, chapter 5. All of that we've died to. Once we were ruled by sin, we were slaves to sin. Look at verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You see, once we obeyed sin as if sin was our master. Let me give you some examples. When we were hurt by someone, sin told us to seek revenge, maybe saying something unkind back to them, maybe plotting to hurt them, maybe being filled with self-pity. And what did we do? Well, we obeyed. Sin told us to respond like that, and we did it. We obeyed. Sin was our master. Or when we were about to be shown up, sin told us to lie, to make out that we are better than we really are. What did we do? We told the lie. Sin told us to tell the lie, to make ourselves look better, and we did it. We were under the mastery of sin. We obeyed sin. Or when we saw a friend or a colleague doing better than us, sin told us to be envious and bitter towards that person. Instead of rejoicing with them, we became envious of them. Sin told us to respond like that. We obeyed. We were under the mastery of sin. But we've now been set free. We've died for that old sinful nature. It's been put to death. We've been set free from its grip. The grip that sin once had over us, telling us always to do the wrong thing, we're no longer slaves to that master. Anyone who has died, verse 7, has been set free from sin. Jesus, in his death, broke the power of sin. He gave his life as a ransom to set us free. We're no longer bound by sin. Sin is no longer our master, because now we're bound to Christ. We're no longer united to Adam. We're no longer on Adam's team, but we're united to Christ. We're on his team. Yes, he won a victory on our behalf, but also we are putting to death and have put to death that sin, that old self. These verses speak not only of being united with Christ in his death, but also in his resurrection. All that Jesus is, all that he has done, becomes ours too. But like when you get married, all that I am, I share with you. All that I have, I give to you. Or was it the other way around? Long time since I got married. 25 years this year. But not forget it. We've been united to Jesus Christ. We receive those benefits, but there's a death in us and there'll be a resurrection in us. We'll be raised like him, verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Verse 6, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. It's not that just he rises from the dead. We too will rise from the dead. It becomes our reality. Just as we've been united with him in a death like his, he died on that cross, but we also have died to sin, so will are united with him in his resurrection. We will also rise. This is the new reality for the Christian. So why are we to do good? Why are we to stop sinning? Because our old self has been put to death. It's been crucified with Christ. There's a new reality. That mastery of sin has been broken. We no longer have him as our master. We have Jesus as our Lord. Come now to verses 11 to 14. We're to do good, firstly, because we were baptized with Christ into his death. Secondly, we do good because our old self was crucified with Jesus. Now, thirdly, this is more the how. We do good by counting ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Verses 11 to 14 really give us the application of these truths. You see, we have a new status. We were united with Christ in his baptism. That's our new status. His victory 2,000 years ago over sin and death has become our victory. But we also have a new reality. We're no longer under sin's power. That sums up the first 2 points. New status, a new reality. And now we can do good. Verse 11 is key. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourselves dead to sin. Reckon or think of yourself as dead to sin. We have died with Christ. We're no longer in that realm of sin, but we've been joined to Jesus Christ, this great victor who's conquered sin and death. Because we're joined to him and we have this new life, we never need to sin. We need to remember Christ's death for us, his victory. And we need to live by it. Count yourselves dead to sin. You're being tempted? Sin is trying to get that mastery over you again? Remember, sin is no longer your master. You do not have to sin. You never have to do wrong. Some years ago, I was driving with a group of other young people. This was when I was young. In Germany. And it wasn't that long after the reunification of Germany. Remember, there was West Germany and there was East Germany. East Germany was quite an oppressive regime under the communists. And in that car, there was one of the young people had grown up in East Germany. And she knew what it was like to be in an oppressive regime. And as we were driving on the Autobahn, we heard the siren of a police car coming up behind us. And this girl became very nervous. She was looking around. She was almost trying to hide in the back of the car. What's going on? Why is she behaving like that? It's just a police car coming past. Well, it's because she was so used to having to worry that if a policeman was coming up, they might be after you, to question you, to give you a hefty fine. But she had no reason to fear. We weren't speeding. Actually, on the autobahns in Germany, they don't even have speed limits. There was nothing, no reason why the police would have anything to do with her. And yet she was nervous. And you know, we can be like that as Christians sometimes. Satan comes up behind us. The temptation to sin. The command to do something wrong, to react badly. Sometimes we can be like that girl, just reminded of her past. Wanting to give in, terrified. No. Count yourself dead to sin. Mastery is over. That's the reality. Don't let it tell you what to do anymore. Don't let it put fear into your heart. We've been set free from sin, though we may still feel its influence. We do still feel its influence. You see, in the past, when sin urged us to indulge ourselves, that's exactly what we did. That's how to feel good, right? Indulge yourself. When sin told us to think badly of other people, that's what we did. That's how you deal with hurt, right? Think badly of that other person. When sin told us to react when we're put right, we reacted badly. That's how you keep your dignity, isn't it? No. Those are not God-pleasing ways of behaving. And we don't have to behave like that. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. You've got this new life in you. Sin is no longer your master, but you've got a new life in you. You can do what is right. This is how we're to live as Christians. You're united to Christ. You can live like He does. You can live for God. Death, He died. He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. That's how Jesus lives. That's how we can live. And so verse 13. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourselves to Him as an instrument of righteousness. This is the verse I understood as a boy. Of course, it's not talking about musical instruments. In our bodies that we live, serve God with our minds, with our hands, with our feet, with our voices, with our eyes. And it's a call not to use our bodies, not to use our faculties, our abilities, to do anything that's wrong, but to give them to our Lord. He is our master. To do what's right. to look at people with kindness. To use our hands to do that which is good, to be generous. To use our feet to take us to places that are good, to serve others. To use our voices to speak words that build rather than pull down. We offer the members of our body as instruments of righteousness. Count yourself dead to sin, alive to God. Use your voice, your hands, your mind, every part of you, not to join with sin, but to serve your Lord and Master. That's what He created you for. That's what we do. You never have to sin. Look at the promise in verse 14. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Remember that line. Sin shall no longer be your master. You're tempted to sin. Sin is telling you, like it did before you were a Christian, to react in this way, to do that, to do the other that's wrong. Remember this verse. Sin shall no longer be your master. You can do what's right because you have the power of Jesus Christ. You're united to Christ. By His power, you can say no to sin and say yes to righteousness. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, how we thank You that Jesus Christ has defeated Satan, that He's taken all of our sin and paid for it. Thank You that sin is no longer our master, but we have a new and glorious Lord, even Jesus Himself. Thank You that in His strength we can do what is right. Oh Lord, it seems unthinkable to us that we should ever go back to sin. Help us then to do good for the glory of Your name. Amen.